Hello, folks. Thanks for kicking in there. All right, we are in the book of Joshua. Tonight we're going to close that book. Joshua finds himself saying goodbye to his people. As I shared with you guys in the last teaching, he is old. He's getting ready to go home and be with the Lord. And as I said, as you get older, you have a tendency to want to make sure you're leaving the most important things behind, and that those most important things are covered. As we talked about before, it's not uncommon for us. We see in the Old Testament where often the patriarch of the family would call the children together and they would lay hands on them and pronounce a blessing. In our time and in our day and age, we try to make sure that, you know, again, all of the safe deposit box, everybody knows where those are at. We try to make sure that all the paperwork is filled out and everybody knows the account numbers. So we try to take care of those things. Transferring that to the spiritual, I would think that for all of us, we would want to make sure our kids are walking with the Lord. We would want to make sure that they're solid in the Lord, that we have taught them the things that we were supposed to teach them. And most likely, we would want to reiterate to them the things that are the most important. Stay with the Lord. Follow the Lord. Don't get off track. Make sure that you don't blink without the Lord. Keep him in your life. Now, Joshua finds himself in a very, very precarious situation in the sense that all of his children had not entered in. They had crossed the Jordan. Many of them had come into the land that had been allocated for them. But you guys might remember that a couple chapters ago, seven of the tribes had not entered all the way in. I want to remind you as we close the book, as I have many times through the book, that the promised land is not heaven. It's not meant to be. It's not allegorically heaven. It's meant to represent the fullness of life for God's children. In other words, we've all been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, God has given us eternity, but this promised land is that land or that territory, if you will, that we as God's people can live in victoriously while we are yet here. Heaven's heaven, promised land is something else. But it does represent the difference between just crossing the Jordan and settling in and pressing all the way in, continuing the fight all the way to the end, and pressing on to the deeper and the better and the greater things of the Lord. Now you may be saying, what's greater than salvation? Well, again, I would have to agree with you. Nothing greater than salvation. But so many times we accept the salvation of the Lord, and we know folks, and perhaps we've been there at one time or another, where they just get saved, but nothing else transpires. They get saved, cross the Jordan, but that's it. It's like they just kind of settle down, and that's the end of it. With these seven tribes, that's what's happened. They've crossed, they've seen victory after victory after victory in the Lord, and yet they were commanded to drive all of the inhabitants of this land, of the land of Canaan, out, and yet seven of them have decided it's easier to just live with them. It's easier to just maybe adopt and adapt to their lifestyle. After all, war is very tiring. Now, with us as Christians, we can equate that to the daily fight that we have trying to keep our kids in the Lord, trying to stay in the Lord, our daily devotions, standing in the things of the Lord. As I shared with you guys last week, there were so many times in raising my three sons that you just get weary, you know. You almost want to say, hey, listen to whatever music you want. Do whatever you want. I'm tired of fighting the battle. It's easier to give up than it is to continue to fight and to continue to press in. So Joshua is going to be reminding them of the great and wonderful things that God has done for them. And then he's going to turn the corner and exhort them to keep the Lord close, to continue on, to press on, to not give up. Let's look at chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Father, may you break this word for us like you did the bread and you fed many. May you also break this word for us, Lord, our bread, that it might feed and nourish us. One teaching, one word, just like one loaf, but you fed many. And Lord, we pray that you would take this one teaching and feed us. And that, Father, you might give us insight into your word, might give us great understanding of your word. And Father, it's just as important that you might give us great application of your word. Sometimes hearing it, sometimes even acknowledging it. There needs to be that other step of application. Lord, we give you permission to do all three in our life tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 24. Then Joshua gathered all of the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all of the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." And this is what the Lord now says in the first person. "From ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and Esau I gave Mount Seir and to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand." You guys remember Balaam, the false prophet, prophet for hire, trying to get God to give a false prophet against Israel, but of course that didn't happen. Verse 11, "You crossed the Jordan and you came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Girgashite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and all the ites. I gave you victory over all of them. I gave them into your hand. Thus I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Guys, that is just so important for us as Christians, and I don't know why we do it, but after we're Christians for a while, sometimes we think it's in the formula. Sometimes we think if we just get it right, if we just walk right, if we just talk right, if we just pray the right amount of time every morning, if we just wrap it and pack it just the right way, then it's all going to be right. It's all going to be good. It's all going to be all right. But the reality of it is in Jesus. It is in God. It is in His Spirit. They saw that in Jericho, did they not? Soon as they crossed the Jordan, God said, "I want you to march around this city seven times, shouting once every time, and then on the seventh day, I want you to march around one time silent, and then the last, the seventh day, I want you to shout and all the walls fall down." Not typical warfare, but they did what God asked them to do, and they were victorious. Now, I am convinced the reason it was so unconventional is because God wanted them to learn to do it His way, not in their power, not in their might, but in His way. And when they did it His way, they were successful. We saw in Ai, the next city, they were not successful. Sin in the camp, they didn't do it. In fact, it says in Ai, they didn't even seek the Lord. They were so cocky about their victory in the first one, they figured, well, we got it covered in the second one. But God is telling us it was not by your sword here. It was not by your bow. It will never be in our flesh, guys. We will never gain anything spiritually by achieving it in the flesh. You may browbeat, you may accomplish something, but it will not be a spiritual victory. It'll just be a physical victory. Verse 13, "I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." In short, folks, Joshua is saying that God had revealed Himself to Israel in a magnificent way. There was a revelation of God to God's people. He had made himself real to them in many, many ways. He had been strong on their behalf through so many wars, and they had seen him through victory after victory after victory after victory. So many victories that they couldn't even count them all. And every single time God had delivered them over and over and over and over again. Now, guys, to me, as I shared with you, I think it was last week, there are many commentators who believe that the book of Ephesians, Galatians and Ephesians, is the New Testament correlation to the book of Joshua. Now, what Joshua has just told them sounds a lot to me like what I'm going to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1. If you're here on Sunday, you heard this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, from which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass. It goes on and on and on. But in Joshua, you see it. Here in Ephesians, you see it. And the consensus of both is it's all about God. God is magnificent on the behalf of his children. He has given us every spiritual blessing possible. He has made it possible for us to live victoriously. Joshua was telling them the same thing, only in an Old Testament sense. He's saying, guys, you've seen God work. Don't forget how God works. Keep the pattern. Keep the mold. You've seen it all the way through. You saw it at Jericho. You saw it at Ai, and you saw it restored at Ai, and you saw it in every battle after that. And that is, guys, Jesus has done it all for you and I. There has been a revelation in our life. He has revealed himself to us. Now, if you're a Christian, that couldn't have happened unless he revealed himself to you. At some point, in some place, sometime, you got a picture of Jesus Christ. You understood who he was, and you invited him into your heart. So you and I, through the cross, have a picture of God, his intentions, his power, and his glory. Now, guess what? It is up to us. Non-Christian and Christian, it is still up to us from this point on. What do I mean by that? Well, God has done it all. God has manifested himself. He showed himself strong on the behalf of mankind. He died on the cross for man's sin. So if you're not a Christian, the next step comes from us. We either accept him or reject him. There's no middle ground. A lot of people think, well, I'm not ready, I won't decide. But not deciding is a decision in and of itself. So what I'm saying is God has paved the way. It's all there. Salvation is available for all who will believe. We see that from John 3:16. So the first step is accepting him as our Lord and Savior. But guys, I want to say this too. I think that since we have accepted Jesus Christ, the ball is now in our court also. Let me go on to explain that a little bit. Look what Joshua says. Look at verses 14 and 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. You guys know that fear there doesn't mean what we traditionally as Americans think it means. It means to reverence and to respect. Have enough respect for God. So he's saying, now therefore, respect the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Now, you guys that have been with me a little while, you know that word sincere means without a fold. You go back and look at the original language, it means without a fold. And the example that I've given you many times is that garment. They used to weave a lot of garments by hand or very, very primitive looms, right? And when someone would display the garments or the cloth, they would always fold the imperfections into and under the garment so that when they displayed them, it would look beautiful on the outside. It would look like it was without a flaw. But if you picked the garment up and you shook the garment out and you looked at it, you would see the flaws. Now, the salesman, of course, would try to market it where it looked like there was no flaws, but there were. The word sincere means you can take it, shake it, put it out in front of everybody, and there's no flaws. Nothing hidden, nothing concealed. And so the exhortation here is to respect and love the Lord and to serve Him with sincerity. Nothing hidden, just an open heart. We may not be perfect, but God loves an open and a sincere heart. So in sincerity and truth. And He exhorts them to put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and back in Egypt and serve the Lord. Old habits are hard to break. They've got two things working against them. They've got their forefathers and the old habits of the old world. You guys have heard me say you can take the boy out of the country, but getting the country out of the boy is another thing. It takes quite a while for that to happen. So here they are on the other side of the Jordan, still struggling with some of the old gods that they worship, some of the old habits. Some of us as Christians know that old habits die hard. And I've heard many, many, many people say that after they've come to know the Lord, habits that they thought were dead, gone, that didn't bother them, didn't plague them for many, many years, that in a moment of weakness, all of a sudden they start flooding back into their mind. They start thinking about these old things. They die hard. Not only do they have the old gods to worry about, they got the new ones. They're living in a land of corruption. They haven't gotten rid of all the false gods. So he says, serve the Lord. Look at verse 15. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Balls in your court. God's already provided salvation for us. God's provided eternity for us. But I make a decision every single day who I'm going to serve. I make a decision what I'm going to serve every single day. Whether it's the gods of your fathers that you served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in which land you are now living. But Joshua says something very significant. But as for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. Now, first of all, guys, in salvation, as for me and my house, okay, we can just take it down to this house that we live in, this tent. Have you made a decision that as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord? I don't care what anybody does around me. I don't care how much pressure I get. I don't care if my spouse is a Christian or not. I don't care if my boss is a Christian or not. I don't care if my teachers are Christian or not. I don't care if anyone else in the world loves God or not. As for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. No turning back. Not, I'm just going to try it out and take it on a test drive for a couple weeks or a year or two, and if it gets boring, I'm going to find something else to do. But as for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. Guys, can you see in these scriptures the God has done His part, now it's up to you? I hope you can. God has revealed Himself to most of us at a time in our lives where we could not see Him at all. Somebody invited us to church. Somebody lent us an album. Somebody played a song for us. Somebody coerced us to go to church somewhere along the line. And God revealed Himself to us. And we've watched Him be strong on our behalf through so many wars. So many battles. Isn't it funny? As Christians, we're kind of miracle junkies. Let me explain. One day I was asking the Lord to do something awesome in my life again. You know, we all do that, right? God, I just want to... I want you to do something cool. You know, I want you to do another miracle. Give me another shot, Lord. I need another shot. And the Lord said, John, if I never did anything else, if I went silent and never said a word to you, have I done enough? Yeah. If salvation was all that you had and I never did anything else and I never said anything else ever again to you, but when you died, I took you to heaven, to eternity with me. Is that enough? Yeah. We've been through so many wars, and he's been victorious on our behalf. We've stood over our baby's crib and prayed for them when they were sick. God healed them. We've prayed about lousy jobs, and God's allowed us to get fired or laid off, and we were freaking out, and he gave us another job that's a better job, making more money. We've watched him fight at Jericho. We've watched him clear out the territory. We've seen him do so much. None of those would have been possible without him. And yet, choosing for ourselves who we will serve must be done each and every day. Now, you know what? You know what really gets to me, guys? This is not about you. This is about me. And that is how we can see the miracles. We can just watch him just reach down and rescue us. And then a week later, we have a cold, and we're going, God, where are you at? I'm sick. I got a cold. Do you even love me anymore? And what's amazing is we can sit through a teaching like this, or we'll hear one on the radio, or, you know, that time when God just speaks to you, and you feel a little, well, I don't know, convicted, I guess that's the best word. And yet tomorrow we can just head out just exactly the way we were today or the day before. Feel his presence so strong in one moment, and just know that he wants a sweet relationship with us and wants us to press in and have that victory and all that God's promised to us. And yet tomorrow we can get up and forget all about that. Isn't it amazing? It just blows me away that we can do that. And what's even more amazing is my Father still loves me. That his love never changes for me. That's even more amazing to me. Now guys, we're not talking about getting saved over and over again. I'm talking about what I think Joshua is talking about, and that is serving the Lord. He really is talking about victorious Christian living and victorious Christian service in the book of Joshua. I believe that Joshua is talking about sanctification, not salvation. I believe he is now, as he has been through the entire book, talking about entering in to those deeper things. Now, I want to say this. Joshua and the children of Israel have seen God do victory after victory, miracle after miracle. But I want you to know that each battle also required them. I want to read something to you that I found today by a man by the name of Dr. Graham Scroggie, S-C-R-O-G-G-I-E. I'd never heard of him before, but Alan Redpath makes reference to him in his commentary on the book of Joshua. And I just love this. Here's what he said. He said, there is no victory without struggle. There is no perfection without perseverance. If we would triumph, we must try. If we would win, we must fight. There is a professed reliance upon the Holy Spirit, which is just ignorance and indolence. Sun and rain and the virtues of the soil could not in 10,000 years produce a harvest if man did not sow the seed. And having sown the seed, the harvest can be of no use to him unless he reaps it. God has said to Joshua, I give to the children of Israel the land. But in the same breath, he said, every place that the soles of your feet shall tread upon shall be yours. The feet must answer to the faith. It is of no use indolently to dream about the goal. We must energetically foot the track. You know what he's saying? You gotta sometimes get up and go for it. It's not just going to happen when we're watching TV and got the remote. Now, I'm all for watching TV and holding the remote and going to sleep. I don't think that's a sin. In fact, sometimes that's the most godly thing you can do is rest. Jesus rested. Resting is a spiritual thing. But how much do we need? You know, how much do we need? And so what he is saying here is that God's done it all. It all lies in front of us. The victory is ours. We can take the land. The land is ours. He's promised us. But we got to get up. We got to go forward. We got to press on. We have to fight the war. Those seven tribes had not. They were resting amongst the heathen tribes, and the Lord told them to drive them out. I want to read something to you out of Psalm 1. And I want you to notice a regression. Some of you guys already know this. Some of you have been through some of my discipleship classes, and some of you just know this from your own study. But I want you to notice something in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like the tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. The wicked are not so. They will be like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, and the sinners will not stand in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Did you notice that he went from walking to standing to sitting? All in the first verse. How blessed is the man who does not walk of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. If you hang around and you become comfortable with the tribes that God has said to liquidate, you're going to find yourself in a position of compromise. We must continue to press in for the sanctification, closeness to God, or we will settle where we do not belong, guys. We will become comfortable around people and things that should not be in our lives. Am I making it up? Is there New Testament evidence? You guys remember what Paul said in Romans 7, don't you? Romans 7 and 8 is that struggle that he talks about, that he himself has in the Lord. Just a couple of verses. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, and I'm not doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the thing that I don't want to do," he goes on and on and on. He talks about this war, this dichotomy that we have in our life when we become a Christian, because we have the flesh that's always warring against us, wanting to take the easy way out, saying, "Don't press in, but settle." Compromise is just easier than holiness. It is, guys. It's just easier. You see, for compromise, you just simply have to do nothing. To press in for victory means we got to put on the battle gear. In fact, we have to keep it on. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, he talks about babes in Christ. These are the Christians in Corinth that he's exhorting, and he's saying, I wish I could talk to you as mature individuals, but I can't because you're babies in Christ. So we definitely see the New Testament validate what we saw in Joshua's exhortation in the Old Testament, and that is we can get saved and remain perpetually immature. We can get saved and not press into the greater things of the Lord. It seems that Joshua knew already what Jesus was going to preach in the garden when he said, "Keep watching and praying that you would enter not into temptation, because the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak." How many of you can say amen? We want to do what's right, don't we? We want to press in. We want to have victorious Christian lives. We want to conquer the enemies. I mean, really, in our spirit, that we really want to do that. Our spirit is willing. But when it comes to a little bit of discipline, we go on, "Well, I don't know. I'm resting on the grace of God." Indeed, we are for our salvation. All right. We're going to close this out. Look at verse 16. The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. And we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Here it is, look at verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. And he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and you serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good for you. The people said to Joshua, no, 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 no. Okay, I added a couple no's to that. But the point is, he said, no, but we will serve the Lord. Doesn't that sound like Peter? Though the world would deny you, I would never deny you. And the rooster crows and he goes, uh-oh. Spirit was willing. Guys, great revelation on the Lord's part, and even great intentions on our part is not enough if we're going to live in the victory. Revelation must lead to experience. You see, I can sit in church for 20 years and I can hear the teachings and I can say amen and never change. That is why people get saved at 50 or 60 who have been in church for 20 years. And all of a sudden, one day, something clicks. And they realize they've been sitting in church for 20 years and never made application. When I came into the ministry and I first heard about pastors getting saved at pastors' conferences, it freaked me out. It was like one of those chicken and egg thing. It was like, I can't figure this out. How could a pastor not be saved? Easy. It's not the same thing. You can have revelation, great intentions, the same way that a Christian can remain in the same place for 15 or 20 years, or even worse, I think they end up in a worse place. They're good at masking it so it looks like they're in the same place, but the reality of it is we're not in the same place. All right, a couple more things and I'll leave you guys alone. Guys, we will be always fighting this war. I think it's unrealistic for us to think that the enemy's going to go out of the land without a fight. I think that we should grow comfortable in the armor of God. We should grow so comfortable that we hear it clanking at night when we sleep. Never taking it off. So I'll close with this. Just a couple questions. Is there any idol that obscures my view of the cross? My view of Jesus? Now guys, what do I mean by that? It could be unforgiveness. It could be hatred. It could be pride. It could be resentment. I mean, yeah, I could stand here and list the big three for you, but you already know which ones those are. But it might be something a little more insidious than that. Maybe not quite as big, but just as destructive. Is there anything that I am unwilling to lay down so that I might enter into the fullness of the Lord? Now, I know that as God's kids, we're going, well, no. There's nothing there. Come on. Sometimes an extra hour of sleep. Sometimes a TV show that we want to watch real time. Sometimes a little extra time on the computer. We have lots of things that we struggle with, that interfere. But I do know, nothing is worth settling for less than what God has for us. And guys, this is where we can really help each other, because that's what a family does. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak for all of us, not just one or two of us, all of us. So as we gain victory, we need to be praying for each other that we likewise may gain victory. Let's pray.